Last week, we began our series, you know, the one that's titled All In. We started by looking at Noah and how his life got complicated. And he allowed his life to be inconvenienced by God as he built that giant boat, the ark, and he took care of all those animals. Well, today I want us to look at the lives of Abraham and Isaac. So if you have your Bibles and or your little tablets, whatever you actually use nowadays, you can turn to Genesis chapter 22. Give a little bit of framework for this or background work. Abraham and Isaac, God had promised them descendants and promised them children. And they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, God gives them a son. And they name their boy Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22 at verse 1, where our scripture will be, we're going all the way through verse 19, it reads like this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. I'm getting better at it. I don't choke this time. Now, this is one of the most uncomfortable stories in the scripture that we read. There's this tremendous amount of tension because how could a loving God even suggest what he is commanding for Abraham to do here? But what I found is that in stories that contain this kind of tension, that we often find some of the greatest revelations from God. What God is trying to reveal to us as we work through this. And so I think it's important for us to wrestle through these stories, the stories just like this. Now, let me say up front that if you grew up between 1963 and 1997, there were moments when you were watching television or you were around where you may have heard a message like this.
This is a test. This station is conducting a test of the emergency broadcasting system. This is only a test.
Yes, it would have been black and white at times. Some of you are shaking your heads because you remember that sound. You remember that stuff. This is a test. A little television, you're watching it. This is a test. See, it's only a test. It is very important to notice at the very front of this story where we started our reading, it says that God tested Abraham. This is only a test. God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. I actually believe that God would not have allowed it to happen. But there are moments where God will test us. For the record, this is not a story about God's character. It is a story about Abraham's character. It is not God's character that is up for debate here. It is not God's character that is in question. It is Abraham's character that is in question. And so God gives him a test. Now, Abraham, according to Jewish tradition, actually took 10 different tests from God, and this is the final one. This is sort of the ultimate test, if you will, to determine whether Abraham is all in. Now, I've found that there are moments when God will test us to determine whether or not we are truly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're difficult tests to take. There is no doubt about that. But they reveal whether God is still on the throne of our lives or whether something else or someone else has taken his place. And I think God wanted to see if the gift that he had given to Abraham, and please understand, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, this was a gift that was 25 years in the making. And God finally delivered on that promise, and he gave Abraham and Sarah a precious little boy, and they named him Isaac. This same Isaac that God had given to Abraham as a gift, he is now asking him to put on the altar. But you see, if we're not careful, the gifts that God gives us can become idols. The blessings that God gives to us can become more important than the God who gave them to us in the first place. So God blesses you financially, with resources, with money, with wealth. And I believe that those are blessings from God. But if you aren't careful, that blessing can displace God and it can become more important than God himself. God blesses you with a job. He's the one that has given you the skills and the ability. He's the one that opened the door for you and you stepped through and you got the job. But if you aren't careful, that blessing can displace God, can become more important than God himself. God blesses you with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They're good looking and you're all excited about that. But if you aren't careful, that relationship, it can displace your relationship with God. And in that moment, that relationship becomes the idol. Now, another way of saying it is this. God is the end all and the be all. We exist to glorify God. But if we aren't careful, our relationship with God can become selfish in nature. It becomes utilitarian. God can all of a sudden become the means to that thing that you want or that thing that you desire. So instead of worshiping God, you begin to worship those gifts that he has given to you. And in this moment where we're talking about with Abraham, the reason why this is an all-in test is because I think God wants to see Abraham, who is more important to you? The gift that I have given to you, your son Isaac? Or am I still the end-all and the be-all? This is the ultimate test. See, there will be moments where God will test us to determine whether or not we are all in. 23 years ago, Lisa and I moved up here to Portland, Oregon. We moved up from Santa Cruz, California. It was not an easy decision for us. And you have to understand, and kind of the groundwork for framework for some of this, is that Lisa works for Merrill Lynch. She worked for Merrill Lynch before she and I were married. And when we decided to move from Guam to Vallejo, and Vallejo back to Guam, and then Guam to Santa Cruz, Merrill Lynch found a place for Lisa. They were always willing to allow her to transfer and to get a job working at one of the offices close by. Merrill Lynch is where we make our living. Whew. Merrill Lynch pays Lisa's salary. They cover our medical bills, our dental bills. We can get our insurance, everything through Merrill Lynch. Merrill Lynch has been a good company to us. They always were. And stuff like that. They've allowed us to transfer. And as we transfer, as we feel God calling us somewhere, they've been able to move with us and allow us to go places. And that's been good. It allows me to do the things that I want to do and I feel God called me to do in ministry. However, when we felt God calling us to leave Santa Cruz and move up to Portland, there was no position available. Lisa and I had been up here, and we'd visited before, and we just really felt God calling us to move up to Portland for various reasons, to do different things, and we had to make a decision. Do we leave? I say we, yeah, okay. Do we leave what we know, and do we leave Merrill Lynch and follow God and move up to Portland, or do we stay? And Lisa can continue to work for Merrill Lynch. Well, Lisa, she resigned from Merrill Lynch. She gave up her job, and it took us two trips to get up here, and we moved. We moved up to Portland, Oregon. You see, I've got to ask you a question. Are you following Jesus, or is Jesus following you? See, I think that's the difference between being all in and holding something back from God. Now, why is it that sometimes we're not willing to go in? Why is it that we're not willing to put things on the altar? I think one of the reasons is because we're scared. Going all in is saying to God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go and to do whatever it is you want me to do. And that's scary because part of us thinks, God is going to tell us to go somewhere we don't want to go or to do something that we do not want to do. I think there is this fear that somehow our lives are going to be completely opposite from what we've hoped for and what we've been dreaming of. You know what? It is going to take some sacrifices, and there are some risks. I'm not going to tell you that God is not going to take you some places that you don't want to go. But you see, I just don't believe that at the end of the day, God is about making your life miserable. He's just not into doing that. Frederick Buechner, he said, you find the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep needs. Max Lucado, he talks about finding the spot where your God-given talents and your abilities meet with ministry, and in that spot where those three circles all intersect, you find your sweet spot. And he talks about living in your sweet spot. See, what I'm trying to say is this. You don't need to fear the will of God. God gives you the desires of your heart. What I mean is he begins to download those desires into your heart by the Spirit of God. He created those desires. And we've got to listen to those sanctified desires as we pursue God's will for our lives. Now, I get the privilege of watching youth and as they have these passions and they have these things that they like to do and watch them pursue those. You can look at Kirsten, you can look at Aaron. There's so many of them where they have these desires And as they continue to follow those and to step out where God is calling them, it's just amazing. That is following the will of God. Let's get back to Abraham for a moment. He gets up early in the morning and he saddles his donkey and they head off. For what it's worth, according to Jewish tradition, the reason that he got up early is he wanted to get up and to leave before his wife Sarah got up. See, we read the... Yeah, you kind of chuckle a little bit. We read these stories and we don't even think about all the dynamics that are taking place that are happening here. Now, the truth is, according to these traditions, that Abraham and Sarah, they've all talked about it. They're on the same page. They know exactly what they're doing. But Abraham got up early to leave just in case Sarah woke up and she had changed her mind. Not that women ever do that. You want to know who else is overlooked in this story? Isaac is overlooked. He is seen as just a passive player in all of this. But you see, all of that changes when you understand that most scholars believe that Isaac was somewhere around 25 years old, and some will say that he was could have been as old as 37. What that tells me is that his dad is a centurion. Abraham is over 100 years old. So who's going to take who when it comes down to a wrestling match? You see, Abraham, he has long since retired from being the wrestling champion of the family. See, this isn't just a story about Abraham going all in. It is a story about Sarah going all in and about Isaac going all in. Now, tradition also goes on and continues, and in the scripture it talks about Abraham binding Isaac. The tradition says that Isaac asked his dad to bind him so that he wouldn't flinch when his dad went to drive the knife. He knew what was going on, and he was all in as well. See, we come to that moment when Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And at that very moment, if you're in the theater and you're watching this, you turn your head. You just don't want to watch. You don't want to imagine what is going on. You don't want to see it. See, they can't film moments like this. You can't even imagine the moments like this. But as Abraham, he raises the knife, God steps in. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. You have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram that was caught by its horns. And so he goes over and he takes the ram and he sacrifices at a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." See, God reveals himself here as Yahweh, or better put as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. But literally what it means is the God who foresees. See, provision is an act of foresight. It is anticipating a need that will exist somewhere down the line and meeting that need before it even happens. There's this imagery that is painted. And I want to read for you from Ephesians chapter 1, out of the Message. This is how the Message puts it. Long before God laid the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need. C.J. Tan. He is the guy who headed the IBM team that created Deep Blue, which was a computer. It outmaneuvered chess grandmaster Garry Kasparov. It defeated him 3.5 games to 2.5 games. Deep Blue, Tim, you're going to love this part probably. Deep Blue incorporated 32 processing engines that could compute, could contemplate some 200 million chess moves every single second. Now, I can't even begin to comprehend 32 different processing engines that can contemplate 200 contingencies every single second. That's a lot. But it's laughable and it pales in comparison to an omniscient God who, before the creation of the universe, understood every single contingency that you would ever face and that would ever exist. Every need that you would ever have was not just anticipated and foreseen, but it was provided for by God Himself. It's already taken place. And if you understand that, and if you can get a hold of that, then you're willing to put those things on the altar because you know that God has already made provision for it. You see, we miss the language in the story. Abraham, he knows that God is going to provide. Do you remember back when we were reading and he says, "We will go and worship and we will come back." See, Abraham knows that they're coming back. "We" means both of them. We both are coming back. He knows, "God, you will provide. I do not understand it, but I am here believing that somehow, some way, you are going to provide." But why did God have to wait until that downward motion had already begun? Because he wants to test us to see if we trust him in those very moments. How much do you trust God? Do you trust him enough to put your Isaac on the altar? If God spoke to you and he said, "I want you to give your entire life savings, everything that you've accumulated, I want you to give your entire life savings and to put it on the altar. And give it to something that I impress upon your heart. Would you be willing to do it?" If God says, "I know that you love that job. I gave it to you. I even gave you that promotion and all those paychecks. Would you be willing to put that job, that thing on the altar? And just leave that career? Would you be willing to do it?" I told you about Lisa and I, and we were moving up here from Santa Cruz to Portland, and she resigned from Merrill Lynch. Took us two trips to get up here, one with a U-Haul and a vehicle. Then we flew back down, and we brought two other vehicles up here that we had. We found a house, and we started renting a house. I went to work for Burlington Air Express, working at the airport where flights would come in, and I would distribute items that came in, mostly stuff for Nike, in a secured cage where nobody else could see the new product that they were bringing in. Took care of that. Lisa got a job working, I don't remember the name of it was. It was for a home manufacturing company, and she basically was a receptionist. She answered phone calls for them not too far from the house, and she did that. Finally, after several months, Merrill Lynch calls up and says, "We have an opening." Lisa was able to go in and to interview, and she got the opening of the job, and get this. It was less than a year, and we knew that this could take place. It was less than a year from the time she resigned until the time she got hired. So all of her seniority, all the years that she had worked prior to that, they carried over. Yeah. So she has worked for Merrill Lynch for more years than we've been married. 35 years. See, it's not always that God wants to take those things away from you. But are you willing to give them up? See, that's the issue. Sometimes we have to let go of certain things. We have to let things die. Have to be able to put certain things on the altar, and then God can give them back to us. We said, "God, it belongs to you. If you don't want us to have it, then take it away. You'll provide some other way." And he did, but then he gave this job of Merrill Lynch back to us. Back to Lisa. And God provides for us. He always has and he always will. Is there something that you need to put on the altar before God? Is there something that you need to be willing to sacrifice to God? See, here's what it says in verse 15. "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Do you realize that we are children of Abraham? Have you been connecting these dots as I've been sharing with you? I think sometimes we fail to do that. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you have been grafted into the family of Abraham, and he is your father. And the blessings that you enjoy as a child of God go all the way back to this moment when once again someone, and in this case it was Abraham, was willing to go all in for God. See, you never know how your step of faith is going to affect the people around you. It's not just about you. It's about how you can influence others around you for the redemptive purposes of God. And when you go all in, you never know how God is going to use your act of obedience. God says, you have not withheld. In other words, you are not holding anything back. You are not holding out. Is there something that you're holding back? Is there something that has become more important to you than God? Would you have the courage to put that thing on the altar? Now, I can't tell you what will happen if you do, because I don't know. I am not God. But I know at the end of the day, we hold out on God because we think somehow we are going to miss out. If we don't have that little thing that we somehow think is important to us. But the truth is this, if you are holding out, then you are missing out. It is only when you can put everything on the altar. I want to close with this, a little thought. You know, as we read this story here, and we talk about Abraham and his son Isaac and the sacrifice, you know, there's a great irony. We can't even begin to imagine how God could propose such a thing as a scenario that's taking place where Abraham is supposed to go and sacrifice his son. How could he even think up that kind of a sacrifice? And we read twice in the scripture where it says, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Twice it says, you have not withheld your only son. And we'd hope it would jog our memories, help us to recall another place in scripture where someone else gave their only son. And yet we read this and a lot of times we never make the connection. But here's the deal. All other religions are about what you can do for God. But that isn't what Christianity is about. It is about what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ, his son. Christianity is not about what you can do for God, but about what he has already done for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scenario that we cannot even begin to imagine, God the Father, he has already done it in the son of his Jesus, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, God, they were all in. There is no question about that. God was all in. The question is, are you all in?